Book of James, chapter 4. I think we'll be starting, Lord's will, at, I think we read verse 12, but we may just touch that. We'll start there, 4 and 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Last week we talked about judgment and what the passages there meant. And then you notice in 4 and 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So the go to now, it's kind of like he's starting another subject, isn't it? It kind of like he went from this to this. Is there a total difference there, or is he just connecting the two? And I think he's connecting the two in the same arrogance of what these individuals was doing. They were judging one another in the previous passages. And then now, and we'll go ahead and read 14 there because it helps us understand that, I think. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. So he said, you're making these plans to go and do. You're not even asking the Lord's will there to be done. You have the arrogance to believe that you can control those things. Maybe it's what he's looking at here. Any thoughts on any of that? I know some of you brethren have studied this stuff for a long time. Feel free to add in there. But touching on 4 and 12 there, just kind of backing up and in that, talking about the one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy, and who art thou to judge another. But just wanted to read Matthew 10 and 28. Familiar scriptures with some, maybe not to others, but fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So I think that's putting God on top, isn't he? He was showing that in 4 and 12, and I think that's what he's trying to show here in 13 and 14. You may have plans. You may have, hey, we'll go into this city and we're going to make gains in the next year. Well, boy, it's real easy to say that. And I mean, we do that in our daily lives. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm planning to do this, planning to do that. Is there something wrong with planning? Is he saying not to plan? I don't think so. I think he's just, when we make these plans, need to ask that the Lord's will. If it be the Lord's will, this is kind of where I'm going. But, you know, you get up in the morning and the Lord shows another will, you need to be willing to change those plans.
You know, sir, in Matthew 28 said, fear them. Did down there said, rather fear him.
That's right. Yep. That's right. Fearing him, not them, ain't it? Amen. That's right. So in that choice, when they're talking about going into that city for the next year, ask him, be fearful of what his plans may be. Was that, you hear some people say, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, is that how it goes, Brother Jeff? Hey, here's what I'm going to do. What do you think about that, Lord? You see him rear back, slap his knee. Oh, son, I've got one for you. It may be a little different.
Yeah, yeah.
You're
shaking his head
ass
the whole time,
ain't you? Yeah. Ain't you ever going to learn? But the go-to now, that just stuck out because he says it again in the starting of the fifth chapter. Go-to now. Or go-to know, rather. I'm saying that. Or no, go-to now. Yeah. It's like a change of subject, but still pointing out how the early church was acting and understanding things wrong. We're all guilty of making plans, but James is reminding them that it's all the Lord's will if it happens. In the like we talked about in the previous verse, James warned about arrogantly judging or their neighbors or our neighbors for their sinfulness. Now he's pointing out the arrogance of imagining that we have total control of the events of our life. We do have some control, though, don't we? We got to recognize that. It's not, we are not just robots, just as we tell the ones that seeking salvation. You have some bit of control. But we don't have total control. And that's anything that we decide to do without the Lord being involved, it's a chance it's going to be wrong. We could hit lucky every once in a while. You could go ahead and go that direction and the Lord walk with you in that, as Brother Marty mentioned this morning. But wouldn't it be a whole lot better, instead of taking that detour the long way around, to say, Lord, what would your will be done? What direction should I go in the matter? Just like Sister Lisa asked prayers this morning. She wants us, the church, to help her petition the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you'd have us do in this matter? That was a very godly thing she asked for this morning.
Amen.
And lines right up with our subject. It's amazing how God does that, ain't it?
I thought a lot of times about sort of what you was talking about. What David did, everybody's familiar with, there with Bathsheba. We know that wasn't God's will.
Amen.
For that to happen. But yet when David did repent of it, God did walk behind him.
Amen.
And God did bless that marriage and give him a son. And to me, I wonder a lot of times, of course, you know, Solomon became the wisest man and he wrote a lot of the Bible as mm-hmm. well. So God did bless that marriage, even though that you can't say that it was God's will for him to kill Uriah.
That's right.
And to commit, that wasn't Amen. God's will. But he did repent of it.
Yep.
And when he repented of it, God forgave it, and he blessed that union.
Yep.
Amen. But to me, I've always thought of that as being a permissible will
mm-hmm.
instead of the divine will.
Yes.
What if David had sought God and found the divine will? How much better things may have been. I mean, we know he lost his son, mm-hmm. you know, over the deal. You know, there's consequences to our decision to sin every time.
Amen.
But I think a lot of times we'll make over and over and over the wrong decision. We won't seek the Lord, just like the battle with David there, and, you know, with the Philistines. He sought the Lord each battle. A lot of times we don't seek out the Lord for our little battles of life,
Man.
And we just act upon them, and we act upon them wrong, and it'll get us in trouble.
Yeah.
But we can always come back to him with a humble heart and get forgiveness, and God will still bless us.
Amen. Amen.
But how much better it is for everything that we do if we would just get divine will of God and follow that instead of sort of like taking second best. I mean, we, you know, in the sense of speaking, we just do something and we get punished for it, but he'll forgive us. But how much better it be if we just sought him and got the divine will for our lives and the things that we're doing instead of a permissible will. He does permit us to sin. He permits it. We shouldn't.
Yeah.
And we'll get in trouble, and we sure don't make him smile when we do.
Nope.
But I think a lot of times it's just what I would refer to as a permissible will that God permits. And if we'll repent, he'll bless it.
Amen. God bless.
Amen.
Appreciate this. I don't know why it is. We can't see that. And is it because we're control freaks? We've got this ability to make that, or is it because, well, hey, we're an adult. We should be able to make decent decisions, you know. Is it just our arrogance? Is it our pride? It kind of tends to make me think it is.
Yeah.
But you would think every once in a while. I mean, 2 out of 5, but I miss it just about every time. It ain't even a 50%.
When David was still living, it was nothing the Lord more pleasing to me when I had something going on to be able to call him and ask him what I need to do. But it was more pleasing to him.
Yeah.
There's so many times in the subdued electric, he just say, stop right there, I'll be here to get you. You know, because, you know, he was afraid something would happen to me. He wanted to help me. He wanted to come guide me, but he showed me. you know, you need to do it this way, check this, it might be, you know, you don't, ain't good to have a father that don't believe.
Amen.
But, you know, you can call him and just say, how do I need to handle it?
Amen.
Yep. And then him just say, hold on, I'm coming. And then, you know, he just come and just guide you right through it where you want to go. And you know it just pleases him.
Amen.
No women when we're to do that. And it's got to be so discouraging too when we just go home and,
yep,
you know, and just fumble and stumble. Yep. And then we end up having to call on him because we got in so much trouble. And I know it still pleases him for us to call on him.
Yeah.
But, boy, it's so much better to just call and say, before you get executed and before you get in trouble, just say, hey, I need a little help here. I just don't know what to do.
Amen.
And then you hold on, I'll be right there. And he comes and just guides right there.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for a father like that.
Amen. Like you say, though, when we call on ourselves, we choose us as call number one, and then we call him number two, don't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Leaning on our own understanding. Lord help. Appreciate the input. It's good stuff. In the 15th, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we've heard that a lot in our life, ain't it? Well, Lord willing. That's a real good thing to hear.
Amen.
If it's truly meant and not just, well, Lord will, is that? No, if it truly be the Lord's will, I'll be over there to see you in the morning. You know, that's my plans, but I really want that Lord's will to be done here. So forgive me if I'm not there in the morning. I'm not going to guarantee I'm going to be there. I'm not going to say, as long as I'm alive, I'll be... I can't control those things. It's very arrogant to say those things. It's very unwillful of God to say those things. If it be the Lord's will, I've got plans to be there. But if he were to change things, don't be mad at me if I don't make it. Boy, how awesome that would be, wouldn't it? That we wouldn't set the trap, the own snare that we would step into. You know, we're kind of setting that own trap if we're not careful. Any thoughts on that?
I was just thinking, like, if you start down in verse 11, if you still, you know, running people down, and 12, if you're still judging people, you know, if you're still bragging about what you're going to do, all this stuff that he's telling us you don't need to be doing, if we're still doing that, ain't that the proof that we ain't done this other part over here that we're supposed to because we're adulterers and all that? In other words, if you put this all this together, you know, he tells us to, you know, like talking about resisting the devil, you know, and all that stuff. If we're still doing all these things over here, then that means that we ain't done this stuff over here to fix it. In other words, the proof's in the pudding.
Yep.
And he's saying, you know, if you'd have got this right over here, you still wouldn't be doing all this talking about everybody.
Amen.
Judging people and thinking that you're something, you got all this plan and control and everything.
Amen. Amen. I mean, what else do you say to that? This man... And I can just relate it if in fact, and I get why people say, hey, well, I believe James is the early pastor of that church at Jerusalem. I think he is too. I mean, he's just absolutely telling them where they're doing wrong and don't care about the fallout. This is what you're doing wrong, church. You cannot stand here and do these things and tell me you're a Christian. That's not Christ-like. The proof's not there. Why are you doing these things? But that church is no different than this one right here. If we're doing these things, we're not Christian at all. It doesn't mean we're not saved, but we're not Christian.
Amen.
He had a hard job there. He's dealing with these Jews that are standing around about, and I think we're going to see that in the 5th chapter. I think you're going to see that he's talking to a whole other group here. Let's go ahead to the 16th verse. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. And the 17th, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
So the 16th, I don't know, no reason to add anything ever to the Word of God. I think that's pretty understanding there. I'm sure there's deeper and hidden meanings, and maybe it'll be revealed one day to me, but right now I think that one's just... But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. If you're boasting of these things, then it's evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. Now recognize here, he's to him to knoweth to do good and to doeth it not to him. I believe there's another him there. To him it is sin. When you've done these things that you know was wrong, to God it's sin. That's the other him there. That's how I'm taking it anyway. Because who is good? God is good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Will of God and to doeth it not to him. If you don't do the will of God, it is sin. Ask God in all things, what is your will in the matter? Any thoughts on that? Don't want to rush that. Don't want to get past that real quick. Because it all ties there together. It's still talking about the will of God to do the good things which God has given us. He is good.
What do you think? Talk about the boastings. Like, what are they?
Well, I think they're celebrating to rejoice in your boastings. You know, all such rejoicing is evil. If you're being prideful and you're saying, "Hey, look at what I do," and you're bragging about something that you've done, all such rejoicing is evil. How could we rejoice? How could we be happy in something that we've done? I think the Lord will bless our efforts when they're quietly done and they're not. What is it? It says it. You know, you can have your reward here on earth. You go and do something good for somebody. You go and cut a rick of wood and you tell everybody, "Hey, look what I done for these folks." You'll have your reward here. You will. It says you will. But it'd be a whole lot better off if you just do those things and say absolutely nothing about it. And you just let the Lord's will, just know that you've been used by the Lord. He gave you the ability, swing that axe or hold that chainsaw, whatever it may be, split that wood. He gave you the ability. You didn't have it without him. He gave you the time. You didn't have that without him. He gave you the vehicle, whatever it was. You did have. How are you to stand there and say, "Look what I did"? You didn't do none of it. You took what God gave you, the ability, the time, and the money that he allowed you to be, should have been a good steward of those things anyway. He shouldn't have had to press you too hard to have done those things. When you drive by and see somebody in need, just do it. How are you to boast over these things?
That's what, in the next verse, it says, if you know to do good, you do it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
If you know to do good, you know to do these things in anything. If you know that needs to be done, and you do it not, then to him it is sin.
Amen.
And so that's where we fail so many times. When we finally do something, we got to go tell everybody about it. And then there are so many times that we pass the one in the ditch on the wayside.
Oh, Lord, hell.
Yeah. And don't do good. And to him that is sin.
Yeah.
You may say, "Well, I thought I know was walk by." You know, they make you paper.
That's right.
And,
man.
And to him, that is sin.
That's right.
Yep.
You've done it to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it under me. Now, if you've done bad to them, you've done it to him just the same. Amen. If you'd have done good.
I mean, no doubt he's talking to the same people. I was just wondering if it was maybe some that wasn't actually doing what the Lord wanted him to do.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, what, go to church, you know, just, I mean, like me, for instance, I mean, I went to church every now and then, but might as well have been home because my heart wasn't in it.
Yeah.
You know, and same thing here. I
couldn't agree more. I think you're dealing with an infant church here. You're not dealing with veteran people, let's say. Somebody's been coming in here to every Sunday service, every Wednesday night, that's done that for 40-something years and heard all kinds of the Word of God and studied the Scripture, and they know. But you're dealing with a bunch of people that this has never, they've not, it's not clicked with them. They've not realized the fact that all of this that they were doing was considered to be wrong in God's eyes. So if you walked into a kindergarten class, a bunch of five-year-olds sitting around, and you start explaining to them that, hey, you know, when you do this and you brag about, hey, look what I got, you know how a kid is showing up, look what I got. Well, if you don't tell that kid, hey, son, don't brag about what you got. Others may not be fortunate enough to have those things. So that's how I'm understanding this. I'm understanding this to be that James here is trying to gather these folks in and trying to say, look, what y'all are doing, that ain't no good. That is no good at all. And out of this early church, because in my mind, I'm still thinking this is before Paul comes along. Out of this, these are the people that's going to go out and influence the rest of that southern area of Israel. They're going to go into, of course, they've all gone out into the world. Don't get me wrong. Great Commission's already come and they've gone about. But these select bunch may be the ones that influence the next greater churches that go up into Antioch and things of that nature. One church is now leading many churches. So it's very important that this early church get this figured out.
Man.
But it leaves us, for us to look back and to see that this church has gone on for so long, since the Lord set it up on the mountain, that we're still having to be taught these same lessons. And that's why the Lord left this in this wonderful book for us.
Amen. Well, I've been thinking the whole time. You talk about the infant church,
apparently
we're still in the church. Yeah, we still ain't got it right.
Still ain't got it
after
right.
After 2,000 years, we still
Lord
haven't got it right. That's why it's not what James thought me to be, bro. It was the inspired word of God.
Amen.
Amen. It was going to not only apply to them, it was going to apply to us every day.
Yeah. And generations down the road.
Yeah.
Amen.
And when he comes back and gathers her up, it's still going to be people acting. Just like
amen.
It's sad. You think we kind of grow up, but
yep.
We just don't tend to look.
Paul talked about the ones that were still taken of the milk, right? They weren't able to take steak or meat. Yeah. And you're like, at some point, like Brother Marty's message was this morning, some of us have got to carry on. Some of us have got to decide after so many years, brother, to say, I'm done drinking the milk. I need a little meat. And ask for that desire. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, show me. Lord, lead me. Give me that desire to want to learn. Then give me enough brain cells to absorb it and learn from it.
And then enough humility to admit we're wrong.
Amen.
I think that's more of
amen.
The biggest problem. Jacob, I've thought about that so many times, that if Jacob, when God told him to return back to Bethel, he had a choice.
Yeah.
He could have turned and went back to Bethel, or he could have said, Lord, I'm blessed right here where I'm at. But he chose to turn and return to Bethel.
Mm.
And through that, long story short, his children became known as the congregation of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, he told me, he said after he returned, he said, your name's no longer Jacob, but I'm going to call you Israel.
And your, thank you,
and your children's going to be the congregation of the Lord. We look at our past. Sometimes, I know it talks about taking hold of the plow and looking back. But on the other hand, sometimes we need to know where we come from.
Yeah. Man.
To better understand where we're at for the sake of knowing where we're headed for our children. At point A, the first church when the Lord set it up and he gave us the principles. If we're today at point B and we're off mark by an inch, then our children's going to be off a mile.
Amen.
And that's why it is that we got to admit when we can be wrong about things and get back on track. And when we think we're right about everything, a little bit like the message last week about being proud of being a Baptist instead of being humble that we're a Baptist. When we think we're right about everything, if you think about it, we'll never learn nothing else.
Amen.
You know? But I think that's a big thing. We have to keep our eyes open that we can be wrong about something.
Amen.
That's what's wrong with, I think, a lot of our churches today. We just too much pride to just come out and admit that we're wrong for the sake of our children because we're worried, sort of like Peter was. He was worried about when he saw James coming.
Yes.
Mm.
He should have been concerned about what the Lord already knew instead of concerned about, oh, no, here comes the church. Here comes James.
Yeah.
You know? Lord already seen him.
Yep.
And that's what's going on today. And it's nothing but pride.
That's right.
It's nothing but pride. And we all have it. Mm-hmm. We all have it.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? Good points.
If you don't think you got pride, just, well, let Brother Mark Horton come preach to you one time. I thought I was doing pretty good. Bless his heart, anyway. You know how it is sometimes when you get preached to, and sometimes, you know, that you feel like nobody knows it but you and God. But he just stops and look at you every once in a while. I ain't riding home to you tonight. But we need that.
Amen.
And we, this area, and our churches could stand a lot of it. But most of us, what we do is 90% of the time when somebody does follow God and preach something that I need to hear, 90% of the time it's then when we apply it to life, I get mad. And that's our problem. We still think we know what needs to be done. And God,
right.
God don't. And so we get upset about it. And who are you to tell it?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I know what you've done. Who are you? Yeah. You know, instead of knowing it come from the Lord, we're looking at the individual.
We need to go back over in the earlier part of James and look in that mirror. We talk about that glass and the perfect law of liberty and see what we are, and that's our problem. Yep. That's what he's trying to do to them the whole time. He's trying to show you mouth, you can't tame it. He starts right there from the beginning, and he's still working on adulterers. He's still going boasting, you talking about everybody, thinking you something. And is that not a bunch of badness right there? I mean, that's what I'm saying. That all this still applies to us today.
Amen.
You know, we still ain't tamed our tongue. We still can't look in the mirror and see our own selves, and we still doing the same thing.
Right.
A different result.
Good point. No, you're good. Just guilty. That's all you can say. You think we know better. Chapter 5. There that phrase is again. Go to now. So it's kind of like he's either stepping on a little forward, or this thing ties together in a different avenue that you've not thought about, or is it still kind of the same thing? But notice here in 5 and 1, he's talking to rich men, that's how he puts it. When you read 1 through 6, I believe it is, that you get that. Verses 7 through 12, four times in those verses, he mentions brethren. But 1 through 6, he's not talking to brethren, in my opinion. He mentions here in 5 and 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped or entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, actually. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So I think 1 through 6, again, I think he's kind of calling out as he's talking to a congregation and a bunch of people there. I think he's deliberately pointing out to some rich Jews sitting around and the things that they've been doing wrong, and he's telling them straight up, what you're doing is wrong. As you get in, like I said, 7 through 12, and we'll read that in a minute, now he starts referring to brethren, and he's talking kind of in a different way. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. So we'll read on through that, and I don't want to rush it, but it's like he's pointed out these men, 1 through 6, of the stuff that they're doing wrong, and then he focuses back on the church. Brother, we all know you've been done dirty here. These men have hired you to do this work. They've not paid you, all of this type of stuff. But hold on, be patient with this thing, church. Verse I want to kind of step back and digest some of that, 1 through 6 maybe. He said, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So the corruption part, or being corrupted, we kind of get that. Corrupted is caused to act dishonestly. The moths, kind of had to look this up a little bit. I've always seen moths get in closets or whatever else. But, you know, it's not the actual moth that eats the fabric. And then what kind of fabric are they eating? Certain moths, to understand, first of all, the moth itself doesn't actually eat the garment. It's the larva that is laid from the eggs. When the eggs are laid, and that larva is what actually starts eating it. The moth may only live about a month, and the moth never eats as an adult moth. It's only as the larva stage is actually eating. What they're eating is the animal fiber-based fabrics that's targeted there. It's actually like in cashmere and wool, silk, feathers, fur, things like that. But what it's trying to get is the keratin, the protein, out of that. Out of that animal hide, out of those feathers or cashmere or wool, whatever it may be, but it's trying to get that keratin. The moths dislike light and look for dark, undisturbed places. That's where they like to be. Ain't that something? So you're taking this stuff and you're hiding it and you're putting it in dark places, and it's rusting and it's corrupting and it's not being used for anything. And we're reminded of how Jesus talked about those talents, aren't we? And out of those, what, total of 8 talents, I guess, the five went to one man, 2 went to another, 1 went to another. The 5 was turned into another 5, so a gain of 100%. 2 was gained, or 2 was given, 2 was gained, that's another 100%. And then the 1, he dug a hole in the earth and he tried to hide it, didn't he? Tried to put it away, and it didn't gain anything. And the master came to see how that they had made out, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to 2 of them. And thou have been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. But the third man, I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. And his Lord answered, thou wicked and slothful servant, you should have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received my own usury. Usury is an interest at an unreasonably high rate. And the Lord said, I would have made it an unreasonable amount that you would have gained or could have been gained out of that, but you chose to bury it and hide it, make it useless. Yeah. Nobody can get any gain out of that. He expected that man to be a better steward. Thank you. Be a better steward of those things that was given. Again, we don't own any of this. It's not ours. It's only given to us because the Lord expects us. And I'll promise you, I ain't going to stand over here and be a Joel Osteen, but the Lord expects you to take the things he gives you to help others. Yeah. And most of the time, when you do those things willfully because you want to do God's will, just about every time, there's going to be an unreasonable gain out of that. You won't outgive God. He's already shown us that in multiple places. But just recognize it's his. Now, that don't mean to just go out and just throw it on the ground and expect. God can take an avenue and he can put that to use. I don't doubt he couldn't pick up the wind and take that 50 miles and put it in somebody's hands that needs it. But just ask him, Lord, what would your will be done in the matter? How can I be a little bit better useful for you? Any thoughts on any of that? Maybe it's a good time to stop for the morning. If nothing else, let's consider ourselves dismissed today. Be prayerful of the service coming up.